Amen. Well, thank you to our worship team, and thank you, Ashton, for leading us. Appreciate you guys a lot. My name's Taylor. I'm one of the pastors here, pastor for young adults, and I'm so glad that you guys are all here at Summit as we're gathering as a community of young adults to seek Jesus and to see him do something in us that translates through us as we experience his kind of love so much that it transforms us to be people who share the love of Jesus with the world around us. And so we've been in this series that we started at the new year that we've been calling Beyond Balance. And where we're going and where we've been with the series is we want to be a people that as we think, especially in the beginning of this new year, 2021, and in many ways, it feels kind of like this fresh start, in some ways more than normal, even though not much has practically changed in the world. We're seeking to kind of, coming out of a hard year, kind of restart and refresh. We want to be a people who think beyond just the kind of typical like self-help cliches of balance, which can be good, but we want to be a people who step further into the calling that God has on our life to live beyond balance, which by which we mean we want to be a people who live out of a true, secure identity in Jesus. And from that true, secure identity in Jesus, have healthy rhythms that help reinforce for us that true, secure identity in Jesus. And so if you're just joining us for the first time, or maybe you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, online, we've got the first couple messages. I would really encourage you guys to go back and listen to the first two messages of the series because they're setting up kind of foundationally what it means to have a true secure identity in Jesus and then live out of that true secure identity in Jesus. And now for the next 4 weeks, we're going to pivot and we're going to actually look at what it means to have those healthy rhythms that come from a secure identity in Jesus and that reinforce our secure true identity in Jesus. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at four key rhythms of life with Jesus, life with a secure identity in Jesus. And so today we're going to look at rhythms of communion with God. Next week, we're going to look at rhythms of community with God's people. Then we're going to look at rhythms of work in God's world. And then finally, rest in God's goodness. And so we're going to learn about how to structure and orient and live our lives in such a way that it's rooted in our identity in Jesus and it reinforces our new identity in Jesus so that we experience it more deeply. And all of that begins with what we're calling rhythms of communion with God, rhythms of closeness with God. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. If you got your own Bible, phone, you want to look it up on, it's also up here on the screen. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that God would speak powerfully through his word, exactly where we're sitting, wherever we find ourselves here in person or connecting with us online. So Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Mark is one of the early biographies of the life of Jesus that we find in scripture. And this is at the very beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry, after he's called his first disciples to himself and he's kind of begun his healing and preaching ministry. And here's where the story picks up in Mark 1, 35 to 39. And rising very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. That's Jesus. And there he prayed. And Simon, that's Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That's God's word for us tonight, written by Mark in his own cultural context and place and time and style, but inspired by God himself. And so every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So let's ask that he would speak right here and right now. Would you guys pray with me? God, we love you, and we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you invite us to live life with you, that you, in Jesus, give us a true, secure identity in your love, that anyone who trusts in Jesus is a new creation and can know in the depths of their soul that the truest thing about them is that they're loved by the God of the universe, forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future, and made new and given a calling to step into, a purpose to live in, to connect with you and to be a part of your purposes in the world. That is true of everyone who trusts in Jesus. It's true of everyone who trusts in Jesus here tonight. I thank you that every single person in this room matters to you. And whether or not stuff like we're going to talk about tonight is familiar or totally new, whether or not we have been a Christian for a while or we wouldn't even consider ourselves a Christian at all, we're just curious and checking this out, God, I pray that you have a fresh word for every single one of us from your word tonight. God, we pray as we always do that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts, that we'd become the kind of men and women that you created us to be. We pray, God, even tonight that you would teach us what it looks like to live life in your presence, to have a way of life where we have space to hear from you and to connect with you and to be able to say with a straight face that we know God. God, we pray that you would teach us what that looks like, and thank you that you invite us to live life with you, not because of anything we've done, but because of your grace, but because you loved us before any of us loved you. We thank you for all this and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what would you think is the biggest barrier to your spiritual life? Which, based on what we're talking about in this series of a true, secure identity in Jesus, is kind of another way of saying, what's the biggest barrier for you being who you were made to be and declared to be in Jesus? What's the biggest barrier to you being your true self in Jesus? You might think of kind of the biggies, right? Like, oh, it's like the biggest thing, the biggest barrier to my spiritual life. It's this major sin struggle or a temptation. Or maybe it's lies from the enemy about who you are and your values, your self-worth, and your identity. Maybe it's influences from the outside world and the increasing secularization of our culture. Or maybe it's self-righteousness and ugliness in the church itself and things, horrible things that are done in the name of Jesus. Or maybe you've had a bad experience with the community of Jesus, and that's a big barrier to your spiritual life. We could think of the usual suspects of things that we might think are the biggest barrier to our spiritual life. But what I want to suggest, based on what we're going to talk about today, is that perhaps the biggest barrier to all of our spiritual lives is this bad boy. Not like literally your phone, although your phone is part of it, but it's much, much more than your phone. It's what your phone represents about the way that we tend to do life as young adults in Orange County in particular. Because what our phone, I think, in many ways represents is a cultural way of doing life that is about constant busyness, constant distraction and the illusion of the sense of urgency. It's this culture where there's always something that we either have to do or are doing that completely cuts us off from hearing from God. This culture of 24/7 connectedness, where it feels like everything that I have to do on my plate or every new email or text that I get is this urgent thing that must be addressed immediately. It's a culture that where we love to brag. Pre-COVID, of course, life is totally different post-COVID, but pre-COVID, we loved to brag about what? How busy we are. Now, we couched our brag in like a complaint. So how you doing? Oh man, I'm so busy, right? That's what you always say when someone asks how you're doing. I'm just so busy. But what we're doing as we're kind of complaining about being busy, what we're doing is we are wanting everyone to know how busy we are because it's this badge of honor. I'm an important person. I'm busy. Now, post-COVID, what we've seen post-pandemic, as life has slowed down, maybe we're not busy, but we haven't replaced that busyness with time to reflect and be in the presence of God and have life-giving rhythms. Most of us, myself included, have to some degree or another replaced busyness as life has slowed down with distraction and mindless entertainment. Now, I will say, there's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with having time to just kind of unwind and turn your mind off for a little bit. None of that is wrong. But the constant culture of busyness and distraction, I would argue, is the biggest barrier to our spiritual lives as young adults in Orange County in 2021. I just love the way that we even like joke about this. Like, these are just a couple of things I stumbled across on my Instagram feed this last week. I love this one. One person just quipping about their life. Every night before bed, I do this cute little thing where I stare at the internet for 6.5 hours, right? You like any of you guys do the app circle of doom, right? Where you like open one app, check that, okay, nothing new. Next app, check that, nothing new. Check that, blah, blah, blah. And then you wind up back on the first app and you do it all over again for Lord knows how long, right? do this cute little thing, 6.5 hours. I stumbled across this one too. This one cracked me up. Another day of staring at the big screen, that's the TV, while scrolling through my little screen, that's my phone, so as to reward myself for staring at the medium screen all week, that's working or doing school remotely on your laptop, right? And so it's just this like constant input and busyness and distraction 24/7. And we laugh because it's relatable and we know it's like not totally great, but it feels oh so good. But all of this culture of distraction and constant busyness is taking a toll on our lives. For one, it's taking a toll on our brains. There's been lots of studies about the average American attention span. In the year 2000, the average attention span was 12 seconds, which, side note, not great to begin with, right? Like I would have expected it to be much higher. But the average time that you can just sit, the average American in the year 2000 could sit alone with their thoughts with no distraction and be focused on one thing was about 12 seconds unless we like really focused on more. Year 2000, the average was 12 seconds. In 2015, so not even 2021, 2015, you wanna know what it was? 8 seconds for the average American. So this culture of constant busyness and distraction is taking a toll on our actual brains. But not only that, it's affecting our souls. There was a really insightful article written about a year, 2 years ago in New York Magazine by a journalist who's not a Christian, at least not any traditional sense, but he had such amazing insights into what this culture of distraction is doing to our spiritual life. Here's how he put it. He said, "But this new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. And its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shapeshift under the pressure, the attention spans. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget that we have any." See, this is not an anti-technology message. Technology is great. I love getting to click a few buttons on my phone and have delicious food delivered to my door in no time at all. Like, there are wonderful benefits that come from tech that can be used in a redemptive and good way. We're not Amish around here, right? Like, you'll notice my name isn't Brother Jedediah, and no one in here churns their own butter unless, like, you're super hipster and you do it for hipster reasons, not for Amish reasons. Like, this isn't an anti-technology sermon, but our culture of busyness and distraction is accelerated by technology, and it poses a huge threat to our spiritual lives. See, distraction and busyness are such threats to our spiritual lives because every other barrier that we could think of can be healed and remedied through closeness with God and wholeness in Him through His grace. But distraction and busyness prevent us from getting to closeness with God and experiencing His grace in the first place. So there are all kinds of really big issues in our lives that can hold us back from closeness with God. But if we could just get in God's presence and really experience His grace on a regular basis, none of those barriers are insurmountable to God's grace, none at all. But if we're distracted and busy and don't get in God's presence to begin with, then we are stuck. I love the way, really challenged by the way, that a Catholic writer named Ron Rollheiser put it. He put it like this. He said, "We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion." Oof. It's not that we have anything against God and depth and spirit. We would like these. It is just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We want the blessings of life with Jesus. We want to experience personally our true secure identity in Jesus. And if we're not followers of Jesus, we can see the appeal of this true secure identity in Jesus. It's not that we don't want these things. It's that we live lives that are too distracted to actually get ourselves into God's presence to experience them. And so the question we have to ask coming into Mark chapter 1 is this: what rhythms of life does our true secure identity in Jesus give us to cut through the digital addiction and constant busyness and constant distraction of typical Orange County young adult life? And the answer that we see in Mark 1 is that the thing that cuts through all this to get us into the presence of God are the rhythms of communion with God, by which we mean just intentionally connecting with God throughout our days, having intentional, protected time in our days to connect with God. And we see this so clearly in Mark chapter 1. And I love that it is in the Gospel of Mark. I think it's really telling that it's in the Gospel of Mark because the Gospel of Mark is the busy gospel, right? So the first four books of the New Testament we call the Gospels. They're gospel accounts, good news accounts of Jesus, these early biographies of Jesus. And Mark is the busy one. One of the hallmarks of the book of Mark is the word immediately. Like it's all over the book of Mark, way more than any of the other gospels. Jesus is immediately doing anything. He's a man of action. He's busy in the Gospel of Mark. And yet, the Gospel of Mark, in the flow of the early life of Jesus, there's this flow of him calling his first disciples and being in ministry, preaching the good news of the kingdom. And you find a pretty much exact parallel account in the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're all structured the same way. John is a whole nother thing. It's like really artsy. It's structured differently, so it's not the same. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get the same story of Jesus calling the disciples and of Jesus beginning his preaching ministry. But only Mark, only the busy gospel, takes the time to pause and show us that Jesus pulled away and intentionally protected some time to be with his Father. Only the busy gospel shows us the importance of pulling away for connection with God. And we're gonna just go through what we see in Jesus's life here in Mark chapter 1, and we're gonna learn what it looks like to have rhythms of communion with God in our own lives. Like tomorrow morning, literally, you wake up on a Monday. We're gonna learn what it looks like for tomorrow, Monday, January 25th, 2021, how to live with communion with God. Now, side note, the next 4 weeks, like I said, we're gonna be, this week and the next three, we're gonna be going through these rhythms. And I wanna just say that what we're gonna talk about means nothing unless we actually do it. And so I wanna plead with you, not just because it's important to do this, but I can say on the authority of God's word that if you put this stuff into practice, the stuff we're going to talk about this week and the next 3 weeks, I can promise you on the authority of God's word that it will change your life, that it will bring life into your life, that you will be over time, and over time is important here, but over time you will become a person full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control as you experience your Heavenly Father. And so, with that said, what does it look like for us to live with these communions, these rhythms of communion with God? Well, first we see that it means we are to fight for daily silence and solitude. So first observation is that we need to fight for daily silence and solitude. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. He got away from people, away from distraction, and he practiced silence and solitude. He was alone and free of distraction for the purpose of being with God. And you might think like, oh, well, of course Jesus did these things. He's Jesus, right? He's like God the Son become a human. But it actually should strike us that Jesus is doing this because we might expect that Jesus wouldn't need to protect time to be in connection with the Father because Jesus is himself God. So why wouldn't connection with the Father just be this automatic thing? But Jesus in his full humanity modeled for us what prioritizing time with God and connection with him would look like. And all of this tells us that these rhythms of silence and solitude with God are not. What it shows us is that what Jesus is doing here is not something to make up for his sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. He's not trying to make up for something that he doesn't already have. He has a perfect, secure identity in Jesus. No, what we're seeing here is that Jesus is living out true humanity, that you and I were made for communion with God, and rhythms of silence and solitude are these protected times where we can be in God's presence and let him care for our souls. And so the purpose of taking time to be alone, to be away from people and away from distraction is for the purpose of connecting with God. And so here's what we see what that looked like in Jesus' life and what it's to look like in our lives. First, we see we need to get alone. Jesus departed. Now, it says he got up really early, and that's not necessarily like not all of us need to get up before the sun comes up. This doesn't have to be one specific time of day. It could be whatever works for you and your schedule, and whether you're a morning, what was it? Early bird or a night owl or like a afternoon nap duck or whatever the case is. Like, I don't know, but whatever you are, it can be at any different time of day, but the point is to get alone, to get time where it can just be you and God. Now, community is key. We're going to talk all about it next week. We can't live life with Jesus alone, but we need to get alone in regular times of connection with God. Secondly, it's a time to get free from distractions. Jesus goes to a desolate place, which means way the heck out away from anything that would distract him, right? Like, I just love like the idea of like desolate. Like, I don't even want anything like pretty distracting me. Now, that doesn't literally have to be like the case. Like, oftentimes it can be wonderful to go somewhere really beautiful or to have like a nice environment and ambiance in whatever room you're in. That can be really great and conducive to experience the presence of God. But the point is that we're to remove distractions, anything that would distract us. So this is not this practice of and this rhythm of fighting for silence and solitude. It's not a time to recharge your batteries through your hobbies and your interests, which that in and of itself is an important thing to do. We're going to talk actually all about that in our last week in this series when we learn about resting in God's goodness. But this time is not for pursuing hobbies and interests and recharging our batteries through other things that might give us life. This is for no distractions whatsoever. And we even, I think, need to resist the urge to fill our time connecting with God with content, right? Like, we're so used to having constant content, constant input, constantly having something, looking at our phone, reading an article, scrolling through Instagram, texting with somebody, having a conversation, getting some work done. We're so used to constant input. We actually need to resist the urge to fill this time with more content. And so I would even encourage you guys to resist using this time, to not use this time, I guess it would be a more helpful way to put it, to not use this time to listen to a Christian podcast or read a Christian book or even to listen to worship music. All those things can be really great to help us be encouraged and to receive truth. But I just want to encourage you to have some time with no distractions at all, not even otherwise good ones, to get alone, to remove distractions. And then finally, we see Jesus setting intentional boundaries for this time. He fights for it. Listen to what happens here in Mark 1:36 as the story continues. It says, Simon and those who were searching, who were with him, searched for him, and they found him, and they said, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. In other words, this wasn't exactly like Jesus had nothing else to do and no one else that wanted his attention or time. Jesus actually had to fight for this. And I love how he responds. He doesn't like respond defensively. He doesn't cave to their pressure. It's just like a non-issue. I prioritize time with my Lord, time with the Father. I don't need to justify it. It's just that was important to me. And now, okay, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. Jesus resists the urge to let other people's perceived sense of urgency put pressure onto his priorities. He sets up intentional boundaries for this time. Now, obviously, you got to be practical about that, right? Like, you can't like blow off your boss or something. But the point is, you need to make this time a priority. Whatever time of day it's going to be, removing yourself from people and from distractions to connect with God, we have to set intentional boundaries for it. And so here's a best practice for what to do here for connection for time with God in silence and solitude. I would recommend that every single one of us have every day one significant chunk of time that makes at a time that makes sense for you. So maybe if you're just new to this, maybe you just start with 15 minutes. And then as you get more kind of accustomed to doing this, and maybe you at different times in your schedule, you can include more time or less time. It can fluctuate, but begin maybe with 15 if you're brand new. And go up to more. More is great, but set one significant chunk of time every single day, and then 3 or 5 smaller pause check-ins with God throughout the day. One significant chunk of time to be alone with God, with free of distractions, and 3 or 5 small little pauses throughout the day to check in with God. Here's why a significant chunk of time is important. A significant chunk is important because we need space to actually connect and hear from God. We need that space to actually remove our minds from distractions and be able to focus and connect with God. But we also need multiple, like 3 to 5 check-in points with God throughout the day, for the same reason that it's important to have a balanced diet throughout the day if you're trying to live a healthy diet. Like if you only have one significant chunk of time throughout to connect with God and then live the rest of your day as if God doesn't exist, that's like eating like one really healthy breakfast and the rest of the day just like hoovering like bags and bags of Funyuns. You know, it's like, okay, you had a healthy breakfast. That's awesome. But like everything else you did throughout the day kind of like offsets it. So it's like you don't have a healthy diet unless you consistently have a healthy diet throughout the day. By the way, that's not a blast on Funyuns. If you like Funyuns, eat Funyuns. Go for it. The point is, though, that we can't just expect connection with God to happen all in this just one time a day and then live the rest of our days as if God doesn't exist. So I'll tell you what this looks like for me. In the morning, I have a significant chunk of time that I have protected to connect with God. Now, it looks different for me as a parent. I have a 2-year-old, and so having this chunk of time looks different than it did when I didn't have a 2-year-old, because I'm usually kind of watching a 2-year-old out of the corner of my eye in the morning while I'm doing this. But I have a time of connection where I set her up to play quietly by herself, and then I sit over on the other side of the room, and I have my time of extended connection with God. And I'll tell you all about how to do this later as we observe what Jesus does here. But I do that in the morning, and then I have 4 or 5 alarms, depending on the day, set on my phone at every few hours intervals that just say, stop and pray. And so an alarm goes off every few hours of my day, turn the alarm off. And if I'm able to, with that moment, I have a quick time to just connect with God. Usually what I do is I quote Galatians 2:20 that we looked at a few weeks ago to myself. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and loves me. But what I would encourage you to do is just have time to pause and pray. Is there anything that I need to confess before God? Any way I need to connect with God? Things to remind myself of that I learned earlier in the morning while I was connecting with God, or whatever the last time it was that I had a significant time to connect with God? One significant chunk of time, 3 to 5 check-ins, quick check-ins with God throughout the day. That's what I would recommend as a best practice for fighting for silence and solitude to cut through the noise of distraction of typical Orange County young adult life. And secondly, we need to ask, what do we see Jesus doing here? So first, based on what we see Jesus doing here, what do we do with our silence and our solitude? First, we're to saturate our minds with Scripture. So the next observation we can make here is saturate your mind with Scripture. Fight for daily silence and solitude. Secondly, saturate your mind with Scripture. In 135, Jesus gets off to a desolate place away from people, and then 35 closes by saying, and there he prayed. Now, prayer in Jesus's ancient Jewish cultural context was not just talking to God. We're going to get to that in a moment. But in addition to talking with God in his cultural context, and I think as we're to practice it as well, it was also about meditating on Scripture. So you think about Jews in many Jewish communities to this day, as a part of their prayer life, will quote the Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6, 5, or 4 and 5. And in Jesus's day, this was a hallmark of prayer for a Jewish person. It's a hallmark of prayer for many Jews today, where they quote Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus would have lived in a culture where he would have meditated on that passage of scripture very regularly. Or the book of Psalms are meant to be prayers or songs sung as the people of God, but it's scripture that's meditated on by the community of God. So prayer in Jesus's context was not just talking to God, it was listening to God by meditating on God's word. And so in his silence and solitude, Jesus modeled saturating our minds with scripture, because we are shaped by the story that we believe about who God is and who we are and about the world around us. And we are bombarded with stories. The average American in 2021 sees between 6,000 and 10,000 ads a day, and every single one of them is telling a story. You won't be pretty unless you buy this product. You're not a real man unless you buy this product. You'll be lonely unless you buy this product. And again, that's not a knock on advertising. That's just saying what it does to us internally. And so to saturate with your mind with scripture is to be restoried by the true story of scripture. Because God's word is first and foremost one true unified story that all culminates in Jesus. It's the true story of who God is, the true story of who we are, and the true story of the world around us. And so to saturate our mind with scripture is to internalize that story, to have it so in our minds that it gets down into our hearts and shapes us and changes us. And we use the word meditation for this often. And it's really important to note that for a Christian, meditation is not emptying our minds. For a Christian, meditation is filling our minds with the true story of Scripture. It's not to release our thoughts. It's to fill our thoughts with God's truth that he reveals in his word. And it's to allow that truth that sits in our minds then to be applied in action in our lives. I love the way the Christian writer Eugene Peterson puts it. He puts it like this. He says, Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture. We assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus's names, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. We don't just study this as an academic process and memorizing some Bible facts to impress our friends, as if that would be impressive to most of our friends anyway. The point is that it would change us from the inside out because we would internalize it. He uses the image of metabolizing it. The same way that your body turns food into energy, God's word is to be something that is turned into a life full of the fruit of the Spirit. And that all begins with saturating our minds with the truth of God's word. And so here's a best practice for this. And on every seat here, there was a printout for, it's called How to Have a Quiet Time. A lot of times Christians call this quiet time, I guess because it's a time and it's quiet, I don't know. But there's a guide for this if you want more details to take home and practice later. But here are some best practices for saturating your mind with God's word. I would recommend that as we get silence and solitude, We systematically read through books of the Bible. I think reading through books of the Bible rather than random passages is important and helpful because it helps us get the full context, right? Like this actually isn't one book. It's actually 66 different books. So it's probably more accurate to call it a library or like an anthology than it is to call it an actual book because it's not just one book, it's 66 books. And just like anything else, things make more sense in context. If I sent you a text and you only read one line of that text, you'd get some information, but you wouldn't get the whole picture. And so I really think it's helpful to read through a whole book of the Bible, not all at one time necessarily, although that can be great, but I would recommend taking, you know, chunk by chunk, passage by passage, a few paragraphs at a time, day by day, reading through a book of the Bible in entirety, and then moving on to another one when you're done. If you don't want to know where to start and you're like, I don't even know what the Bible is, like much less how to read it, I would start with the Gospel of John. It's one of the early biographies. It's like three quarters of the way through the Bible. There's a table of contents in most Bibles. I would really recommend starting with the Gospel of John. But I read through a book of the Bible and just ask yourself, what does this passage mean? What did the person who wrote this mean when they wrote this passage? And then you ask, how does it apply to me? How does this help me see my brokenness and need for God's grace? How does this help me see God's grace that God freely gives to me in Jesus? And how does this show me how I need to apply God's grace in my life, things I need to do in a new life that's to be lived? And then I think it's really helpful to pick out a line from something that you read, something that really stands out to you that God's really speaking to you through, and just to turn that phrase over in your mind for a little bit. So we might take here in this passage, "and there he prayed," what we just read. And then you might just turn that over in your mind, "and there he prayed." And think about each word, "and there he prayed," there in his time with God. "And there he," Jesus, he actually did this, "and there he prayed." He talked to the Father. He saturated his mind with truth from God's word. Just take some time to mull it over in your mind. We're going to saturate our minds with God's word. And finally, we're to pray as if God is really present and really listening. There he prayed. He taught, you know, he saturated his mind with God's truth. He probably spent some time meditating on scripture, and he also talked with the Father. So Jesus models talking to the Father as if God is really listening and as if he's really present, because he is. The promise of God's word, the promise from God himself is that he is really present and that he's really listening when we pray. And we need to pray as if those things are really true, not just talking and just kind of like, I don't know if this is really going anywhere, but like, no, God, you're here and you're with me and you hear what I'm saying right now. Play with this posture of praying as if God is really present and really listening. And here's a best practice for this. If you're like, I don't even know how to begin talking to God, right? I'm like, what do I like, repeat some lines and like stand up and sit down? Or like, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? I think a really helpful way is to use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's a book of the Bible, so I guess that's where the acronym comes from. But it's a really helpful way of thinking about praying as if God's really present and really listening. So it begins A with adoration, which is a fancy way of saying praise. And so you can pray adoration by praising God for what you just learned about him or saw about him in scripture, things that you appreciate about him and love about him. So reading this passage of scripture, we might pray that God makes himself accessible and knowable and praise him that we can spend time connecting with him. Then C is confession. Confess to God any unconfessed sin and anything that you feel convicted of from the scripture that you read. And so if you read about a command and you realize, wow, I haven't done a great job obeying that command, you confess that before God. If there's anything on your heart to confess, you confess it. T in this ACTS model would be thanksgiving. Thanking God for specific blessings of all kinds, big and small. And then finally, supplication, which is a fancy way of asking God for things. So it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication by pouring our heart out to God, asking him for literally anything, and praying for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a way of praying as if God is really listening and really present. And all of this is because God invites us to relate to him as our Father. You know, when Jesus was asked, "Teach us to pray," the first thing he said is he contrasted a few different ways that people pray as if God is not their Father. And then he says, "But you pray to your Father who is in heaven and who hears you." We're to pray as if God is who he really is, our Father who made us, who loves us, and who invites us to live life with him. See, basically there are two ways to approach God. The first is a transactional way. Transactional way is, I do something for you, God, so that you will do something for me. It's like the prayer scene in Talladega Nights, you know, like I like to think of Jesus as sweet baby Jesus. I prefer the Christmas Jesus, you know, like that scene in Talladega Nights. Well, the wife when she's getting frustrated by the way that they're saying prayer in that scene. She kind of has this moment where she gets frustrated and she says, "Now you say this grace good, so we'll win the race tomorrow." That's a transactional way of approaching God. Say this grace good so that we'll win. There's something about the way that you're praying that unless you pray that way, God's not gonna listen to you, and you better do the things and hop through the hoops and follow all the steps or else God won't give you the thing that you want. It's a transactional way to approach God. Transactional way basically says, it's primarily about what you have for me. I want the thing that you have. But that's not how God invites us to relate to him. That's not the way the gospel, the good news of Jesus, informs us to relate to God. The good news of Jesus invites us to relate to God as an interaction with our Father. This transaction is all about what you have for me, but an interaction with our Father is primarily about who you are to me. I just want to be with you. And yes, there's things I'm asking you to do in my life because I need you. I need you to do what only you can do. And you're my good Father who delights to give good gifts. But really what this is about, it's about I want you. You are the one that meets the deepest needs of my soul. When we interact with God as our Father, what we're acknowledging is that God loves us more than anyone has ever loved us. And that he is the one that our hearts were made for. It's to see the true story of what God has revealed about himself in Jesus. That though each of us, left to our own devices, try to make life work on our own terms, not God's terms, we live our life centered around something other than God, rather than God himself, we essentially live in some way, shape, or form as if we were God's enemies, even if we use God's name as part of the process. It's what the Bible calls sin. It separates us from God. And to see God as our Father is to see with clear eyes that that's our condition when left to our own devices, separated from God because of our sin. And yet it's also to see that God has loved us so much that he was willing to bring us close, to make his presence with us, even if it cost him. When God the Son, sent by the Father, became one of us as Jesus Christ, lived the kind of life that none of us have lived, a life in perfect obedience and connection with the Father, and then went to the cross, paying the price for your sin and my sin, taking the weight of it, the burden of it, on his own shoulders and letting it crush him as he bore the penalty of our sin and when he died in our place. And then it's to see that he rose in victory over the powers of sin and death and darkness when he rose again as a king of a new creation that he's bringing and doing and creating in us right now, and that there's new life to be lived in him. It's to see this God who knows our sin better than any of us know it, who is so painfully aware of the worst in us, and yet loved us at greater cost than anyone has ever loved us. Loves us more unconditionally and fully than anyone has ever loved us. When we see who our Heavenly Father is for us, man, that changes everything about how we live our lives. Why would we not want to create rhythms of communion and connection with him? Why would we not fight for silence and solitude through a chunk of time, through little check-ins, but to fight for it? Why would we not want to saturate our minds with the true story through scripture? Why would we not want to pray as if God is really present and really listening? Because he really is. And so right now, as we think about what God might be saying to us individually, it starts with who we think God is. And we see it nowhere more clearly than what God has done for us in Jesus. We have some time to do business with God. It's going to take 45 seconds, a minute of quiet right now. Just pause and reflection. What does God want to teach you specifically? What is it going to look like for you tomorrow to apply this to your life? Like I said, there's that guide for how to practice this practically in your own life. Take that home. Consider how to do it in your own life. Put it into practice. But let God speak in this moment of reflection right now, and then we're going to worship. Because as we worship, there's an opportunity from what we're learning to go from our heads into our hearts. So let's pray and talk with our Father right now. Would you guys pray with me? God, we love you. We're so grateful for your grace, grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. We thank you that you're really present right now. You're really listening. Pray that you teach us what it looks like to fight for connection with you daily throughout our day, to be saturated with the true story of Scripture, to be restoried, that we come to embrace our real, true, secure identity in Jesus. And I pray, God, that this wouldn't become law, it wouldn't become something that we feel guilty over, but this would be something that fills us with freedom and life as we connect with our Father. I pray that this would be a community that has such healthy rhythms of communion with you that we just explode with the life and love of Jesus to the world around us, that we know who we are and live accordingly, and that knowing who we are would be reinforced by spending time with you. We pray for it. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.